The following sermon was preached at Hope Protestant Reformed Church in Redlands, California. For more information, please visit our website at hopeprc.org.
Let's open the Bible tonight and turn to Ecclesiastes chapter 7. Ecclesiastes chapter 7. We will read the first 14 verses, and the text for the sermon is verses 13 and 14. This is the word of God. A good name is better than precious ointment, and the day of death than the day of one's birth. It is better to go to the house of mourning than to go to the house of feasting, for that is the end of all men, and the living will lay it to his heart. Sorrow is better than laughter, for by the sadness of the countenance, the heart is made better. The heart of the wise is in the house of mourning, but the heart of fools is in the house of mirth. It's better to hear the rebuke of the wise than for a man to hear the song of fools. For as the crackling of thorns under a pot, so is the laughter of the fool. This also is vanity. Surely oppression maketh the wise man mad, and a gift destroyeth the heart. Better is the end of a thing than the beginning thereof, and the patient in spirit is better than the proud in spirit. Be not hasty in thy spirit to be angry, for anger resteth in the bosom of fools. Say not thou, what is the cause that the former days were better than these? For thou dost not inquire wisely concerning this. Wisdom is good with an inheritance, and by it there is profit to them that see the sun. For wisdom is a defense, and money is a defense. But the excellency of knowledge is that wisdom giveth life to them that have it. Now these last two verses will be the text. Consider the work of God. For who can make that straight which he hath made crooked? In the day of prosperity, be joyful, but in the day of adversity, consider. God also has set the one over against the other, to the end that man should find nothing after him. Thus far we read the Holy Inspired Bible this evening. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, prayer day is our recognition of divine providence. Providence is the almighty and everywhere present power of God, whereby, as it were, by his hand, he upholds and governs heaven, earth, and all creatures. That's the definition of providence according to Lord's Day 10. Furthermore, the advantage of knowing that God upholds and governs all things by his hand according to Lord's Day 10 is that we may be patient in adversity, thankful in prosperity. Providence is God's power upholding all things. Prayer day is a special worship service in which the church gathers during the springtime to pray unto God and lay before him all the needs for earthly existence, asking God to provide us with the basic necessities of earthly life. Prayer day is our recognition of divine providence, recognizing that God controls herbs and grass and rain and drought and fruitful and barren years and meat and drink and health and sickness, and riches and poverty, so that all things come not by chance, but by His fatherly hand. We pray that God's hand of providence will give to us the things that we need, and that by His grace, for Jesus' sake, He will also bless us in what He gives us. But if we did not believe in providence, if we didn't believe that God controls everything with His hand, if we didn't believe that God controls everything with His hand for the good of His church, we wouldn't have a prayer day. And we would never pray. Prayer day is our recognition of divine providence. So tonight we consider a passage of Scripture that teaches us something about providence and our response to God's hand of providence when He takes the day of adversity and He sets it over against the day of prosperity. So let's consider the text tonight under the theme, Considering the Work of God. Noticing three things. First, the work of God. Second, our consideration of it. And third, God's purpose in it. What we must consider tonight is the work of God. Verse 13, consider the work of God. The text defines the work of God in two ways. First, in verse 13, the text defines the work of God as His making things crooked. Second, in verse 14, the text defines the work of God as His setting the day of adversity over against the day of prosperity. Consider the work of God, for who can make that straight which He hath made crooked? In the day of prosperity, be joyful, but in the day of adversity, consider, God also has set the one over against the other. These two descriptions of the work of God in the text make plain that the work of God is His providence. The work of God here is not His creation of the universe. In no sense can it be said that of His forming of the universe, God made things crooked, and God sets the day of adversity over against the day of prosperity. The work of God in the text is not His work of salvation. In no sense can it be said that in God's salvation of the elect sinner, He makes things crooked and He sets the day of adversity over against the day of prosperity. The work of God in the text is His work of providence. Providence is His power to govern everything in the universe. Providence is His power to govern everything in the universe as the execution of His eternal decree, so that whatsoever He does in time and history and in our lives and right now tonight is simply the carrying out of His eternal plan. Providence is God's governing of the whole universe for the good of His church, elected and redeemed in Jesus Christ. Consider the work of God. What work? His work of providence, whereby He makes things crooked and whereby He sets the day of adversity over against the day of prosperity. According to the text, God does two things by His providence. One, He brings the day of prosperity, which is synonymous with He makes things straight. Two, He brings the day of adversity, which is synonymous with He makes things crooked. Consider the work of God, for who can make that straight which He hath made crooked? In the day of prosperity, when things are straight, be joyful. But in the day of adversity, when He makes things crooked, consider, God also has set the one over against the other. There are really only two kinds of days, day of prosperity and day of adversity. Day here in this poetic wisdom literature does not have to refer to a literal 24-hour period of time, as day does refer to a literal 24-hour period of time in historical narratives. Day here can mean time, season. So first of all, there's a day or a time or a season of prosperity. And prosperity describes the day of good things according to our earthly point of view. The word prosperity means good things. So in the day, in the time, in the season of prosperity, things are going very well from our point of view. There's work, there's wealth, there's health, there are possessions, there are good relationships, there is strength. From our earthly perspective, we say, God is making things straight. This is the way it should be for a good life. Nothing is disagreeable to us. Our path is straight. Day of prosperity. But there's also a day, a time, a season of adversity. Adversity describes the day of evil things from an earthly point of view. The word adversity means evil things. In the day of adversity, things are not going well. God lays a heavy cross upon us because of our confession of Jesus Christ and our devotion to Him, and maybe even brings a sword so that, like Naboth the Jezreelite, we may be persecuted to death in the day of adversity. God brings a famine, as He did during the days of Elimelech and Naomi, so that those in Israel say, "Where shall we find bread in the day of adversity?" God gives sickness. He gives boils to the flesh of Job. Or He gives to Mephibosheth, a woman who's carrying him along, and she drops him, and he becomes lame for the rest of his life in the day of adversity. Or God makes a woman like Rachel barren. She cannot conceive. Or God brings abuse to Joseph and at the hands of his own brothers. Or God brings death so that Jacob is later bereaved of his wife Rachel as she's giving birth to Benjamin. Or God brings to Job a wife, and later that wife says, "Curse God and die." Or God brings to Abigail a husband, and he's surly. He gives to Jonathan a father, like Saul, who is unbelieving and violent. Or God gives an unjust employer. Or God gives an oppressive magistrate. Or God gives cruel friends in the day of adversity. In the day of adversity, we say that God has made things crooked. That's from our point of view. God doesn't make anything crooked. God has never done anything that He could have done better. No one may challenge God. No one may protest against God and what God has done. All of His work in creating is perfectly straight. Who could stand in the Garden of Eden and say the world or the man that God has made is crooked? All of His work of salvation is perfectly straight in straightening out morally crooked sinners according to a propitiatory sacrifice that satisfied His justice. All of His work of providence is perfectly straight because everything He does by His hand is performed according to the highest standard, which is His own perfect being. However, from our human perspective here on earth, we say that God has made things crooked, for what is straight in heaven appears to us on earth to be crooked. In the day of adversity, things are not going well. Things are disagreeable to us. Things are unpleasant to us. There's pain and suffering and hardship. We say the way is crooked. There are, therefore, by the providence of God, and as experienced by us, two kinds of days, the day of prosperity and the day of adversity. Now, we ought not consider this in the absolute sense of the word, as if, for example, Monday is a day of prosperity, and in no sense of the word, a day of adversity. But now Tuesday is a day of adversity, and in no sense of the word, a day of prosperity. It doesn't work that way. From a spiritual point of view, every day is a day of prosperity. Are you in God's covenant? Do you belong to Jesus Christ? Every single day of your life is a day of prosperity. And even from an earthly point of view, God bestows so many good things upon us so that every day is a day of prosperity. Similarly, from another point of view, and now looking at it spiritually, every day is a day of adversity because we have to battle against our desperately wicked, sinful flesh, Satan, and the wicked world. And this life is nothing but a continual death, so that no matter how much prosperity there is, we're always bearing about in the body the dying of our Lord Jesus Christ. On the one hand, every day is a day of prosperity. On the other hand, every day is a day of adversity. And that's confirmed in verse 14. God has set the one over against the other. God takes the day of adversity and he sets it over against the day of prosperity. That literally means he sets the one side by side with the other so that they run parallel. The day of prosperity and the day of adversity run parallel through our lives. They both run along the timeline of our life so that we experience both. Now, that being said, we have to be very careful that we do not so blend them so as to erase their distinction. There are some days. There are some times that we do not experience as days or times of prosperity, but only adversity as we are overwhelmed with grief or sorrow or pain. And there are some days that we do not experience as days of adversity because God is making our way so easy. Day of prosperity, day of adversity. And the Word of God in the text tonight is saying all of this is the work of God. Consider the work of God. For who can make that straight which he has made crooked? In the day of prosperity be joyful, but in the day of adversity consider God also has set the one over against the other. God brings the adversity that from our earthly point of view is the making of things crooked. God brings the day of prosperity that from our earthly point of view is the making of things straight. God sets the one over against the other. God causes us to experience adversity or prosperity, and that by his providence. That is the work of God. We are exhorted tonight to consider this work of God's providence, whereby he makes things crooked, whereby he sets the day of adversity over against the day of prosperity. Consider. Considering is the spiritual, prayerful, exercise of the God-fearing believer who stops. Reflects on God's providence in his life and comes to a wise conclusion. The natural man cannot consider this is an activity that belongs exclusively to the child of God. Only that man who has been bought with the blood of Jesus and who has been regenerated by the Holy Spirit and given faith and wisdom can consider. It belongs to our salvation that we are able to consider, even as Jesus himself was able to consider the work of God's providence in his life and ministry, especially in the day of adversity. Consider. Verse 13 says, consider. And then verse 14 says, in the day of prosperity, be joyful, but in the day of adversity, consider. Man's natural inclination is to respond to adversity by getting worked up. When he hears an unfavorable diagnosis, when he hears of a tragedy in the family, when he hears of a colossal collapse of the stock market and an impending Great Depression, he doesn't stop. He doesn't consider. He gets ruffled. And he frets. And he gets worked up into a tizzy. And frantically, with bluster, he runs here and there. He does this and that. He calls a bunch of people. He gets on the internet. He sends out a group text. He's all worked up. His mind is spinning around 101 scenarios. And in the midst of it all, he may hastily open his mouth, perhaps in front of other people and maybe in front of children, and angrily or doubtingly utters something against God. Like Asaph, he may cry out, all the religion of Jehovah is vain. I wash my hands in vanity. Or like the wife of Job, he may cry out, why don't you curse God and die? Or like the bereaved Jacob, he cries out, all these things are against me. Because that is our natural response to adversity, the Word of God says, consider. Just that. Consider. It doesn't say in the day of prosperity, rejoice, and in the day of adversity, weep. Though we weep, and it's understandable that we weep. But the Word of God says, consider. Stop. Psalm 39, verse 9, I was dumb. I opened not my mouth because thou didst it. Stop. Reflect. Reflect upon God's providence working this adversity right now, making things crooked. Stop, reflect, and come to wise conclusions. For the text is preceded by verses 11 and 12, which are written in the commendation of wisdom. And by the grace of God, we are able to come to wise conclusions. Number one, this is the work of God. We will not say, this happened by chance, or this is all the work of Satan. God has nothing to do with this. It's a very popular thing for many Christians to say. Or, this was done unto me by a man, and so I'm going to get him back, that rascal. Or, I've just been diagnosed with this disease, and I want to know exactly the origin of it, and whether it was genetically transmitted, and I'm not going to rest until I find out. We say, this is the work of God. God is working right now. And He's working according to an eternal, unchangeable, wise, and perfect plan. God is working. And when we consider that our adversity is the work of God, then we will not get angry and we will not get impatient, but with a humility, we will submit to His wise hand and say with Job, shall we receive good at the hand of God, and shall we not receive evil? And when we consider that our adversity is the work of God, then we will turn immediately to Him, who says in Psalm 50, verse 15, call upon me in the day of trouble, and I will deliver thee. This is God's work. Second, as we consider the work of God in our adversity, we will come to this wise conclusion. God is sovereign. I am impotent. With a rhetorical question, the text teaches the sovereignty of God and the impotency of man in an unforgettably powerful way. Verse 13, who can make that straight which He hath made crooked? No one. God is working all things in the universe, and no one can hinder Him. No one can alter His works. And when God comes in the day of adversity and He makes something crooked, when God brings that adversity, there is no amount of striving or effort, not even by all the angelic hosts, that can take that adversity away, or that can lessen the severity of that adversity. Who can make that straight which He has made crooked? That question has a profound implication. And the implication is that God is in control of even the simplest of means. There are lawful means at our disposal for the alleviating of adversity. For example, chemotherapy for cancer. If chemotherapy is effective in counteracting cancer, it is straightening out that which was made crooked. But because God has said, no one can straighten out what He has made crooked, the only explanation for why a means, let's say, chemotherapy in counteracting cancer, works is that God is working in and through it. God is straightening out that which God has made crooked. Man can't do it. Ever. Who can make straight that which God has made crooked? Therefore, when it comes to means, the lawful means that we use in our adversity, those means will never affect the purpose we intend. Without God's will and God's hand. Who can make that straight which He has made crooked? No one. So we have to think about that. We have to consider that and reflect on that. And when we do in our adversity, then we come to this very humble and very God-honoring confession. He is sovereign. We are impotent. Third, when we consider the work of God in our lives in the day of adversity, we come to this conclusion: I am so unworthy of all my prosperity. Prosperity. God brings the day, the time, the season of prosperity, and He brings all of the joy that accompanies it as we celebrate the goodness of God. And we do that. We may do that. We do that. Our Thanksgiving worship day in the fall is a time for us to gather, especially to rejoice in all the prosperity that God has given to us, spiritually in His covenant, and materially here on this earth. God gives us so many things as individuals and as families and as a church and on behalf of our school. We see prosperity all around us. We are so rich and we rejoice in prosperity. But when God sends adversity that we must consider, and consider this, I have more than adversity. I have adversity, but I have more than adversity. I have prosperity. I have so much prosperity. And I am so unworthy of this. Why do I have so much prosperity? Because the believer says, I'm a crooked man. I'm crooked. Before the law of God, I keep going astray. And I deserve everlasting condemnation in hell. It's so amazing to me that I don't have more adversity than I do. My life should be a living hell. That's amazing that I have such a small amount of adversity. And it's even more amazing to me that I have prosperity. And I have so much prosperity. And it's even more amazing to me that I belong to Jesus Christ, who lived one day of adversity after another on my behalf all His life long. And especially at the end, when the full weight of God's infinite wrath against Him for my sins pressed out of Him the bloody sweat in the garden. And at last that lamentation, my God, why hast Thou forsaken me? And I thirst in the great day of adversity. What a day of adversity that He suffered for me. Now, God sends me a light affliction, a day of adversity. And He says, consider. And when I do, I come to the conclusion that my adversity is nothing compared to the adversity that Christ suffered for me. And that I deserve everlasting perdition right now. But instead, God has not only given me this light affliction, He has given me all this prosperity. And then I say, why? Why all this prosperity? I am unworthy of it and the joy that I have in it. Fourth and finally, we conclude, upon considering, it is all worked in love for me. Our understanding is shaped by the Holy Gospel, and in the day of prosperity, I must consider God has given all of this in love for me. And in the day of adversity, I consider that God loves me. God has everlasting thoughts of peace toward me, and He sent this in love for me to test this my faith and to prove its sincerity and to wean me from this world of vanity. To which I am so attracted, and to discipline and correct me in His love. Everything God does to the wicked is against them, but nothing God does to His people is against them. Everything is intended for good because He loves us for Jesus' sake. No one can make straight what God has made crooked, but God can. God can straighten out anything right now. It doesn't matter how long it's been crooked, how many years. How many years have you been barren, Rachel? How long have you had boils, Job? How long have your brothers been trying to kill you, Joseph? It's crooked. No one can straighten it out, but God can in a moment. And because God loves us, if God deems it is good for us to take the crook out of our lot, as the old Puritan put it, and God deems it's good to make our way smooth, then He will, because He loves us. In the day of prosperity, rejoice, but in the day of adversity, consider. One, this is God's work. Two, God is sovereign, I am impotent. Three, I am so unworthy of all this prosperity. And four, it is all worked for me in love. The purpose of God's work of providence in making things crooked and setting the day of adversity over against the day of prosperity is, verse 14, to the end, that man should find nothing after him. The word after means behind. That man should find nothing behind him. The meaning is that man should find nothing behind him in his past that he would want to dwell on, so as to hinder his forward progress in the covenant as he journeys through this world of vanity and vanity and more vanity unto glory. The book of Ecclesiastes does not want us to turn around and fix our hearts on the past. Now, we may look behind us. We may talk about and remember the past. But the book of Ecclesiastes says, do not fix your heart on the past. Ecclesiastes says, vanity of vanities, all is vanity in this world. Don't look back and dwell on that which was, but look up, because this is the conclusion of the whole matter. Look up and fear God. And look out for the glory that is to come in the world with no vanity. And so in the context, Solomon says in verse 10, say not thou, what is the cause that the former days were better than these? For thou dost not inquire wisely concerning this. We mustn't say the former days were better than these. Oh, the past was so glorious. Why can't we go back to the good old days? Remember those good days before I was sick? Remember those days a decade ago, 20 years ago? Remember those days before we had children, before we were married? Remember those days before society was so perverse and corrupt and anti-Christian? Remember those good old days? Don't dwell on the past. And to keep us from finding something behind us that's worth dwelling on and yearning for, God brings adversity. So that the day of adversity runs parallel with the day of prosperity all through our lives, right along with the timeline of our life. So that if you look around behind you and you look at the timeline of your life going all the way back to the day of your birth, you see running through that whole timeline, day of adversity. And God brought that for a purpose. To the end, that man should find nothing after him on which to dwell. It's because of that adversity behind us we do two things. One, when we look back, we say, I'd never want to go back there and do it again. I couldn't. I could never relive that adversity. And number two, I would never want to go back and change any of God's work. Oh, yes. There was adversity that was so severe, I can shake right now thinking about it. And it can make me tear up right now thinking about it. But I would never want to go back and change any of God's work, because those past days of adversity have proved to be so immeasurably beneficial for the strengthening of my faith in my spiritual life in the covenant. Yes, the past was hard, but I would never want to change it because it's been so good for me in conforming me to Christ. Consider the work of God. And His purpose in our considering is that we not dwell on the past, but that we turn around and look up to Him and look out unto the life that is to come, in which there is no adversity or vanity. In this prayer day worship service, we do not look back. Prayer day is not intended for looking back. Prayer day is intended for looking ahead. And we look ahead tonight and we pray in recognition of divine providence, saying, Lord God, for the sake of Jesus Christ our Savior, be pleased to provide us with all of the things that we need for our earthly existence right here. And in light of this text tonight, we understand if God brings us prosperity, and He so often does, we will rejoice and be glad. And number two, if God answers our prayer by bringing adversity, we will humbly submit to Him and consider that this is His work and He means it for good. For He that spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? Amen. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we exalt in Thee, our God, tonight in Thy absolute sovereignty manifested in Thy providence, which is operating continually in the universe. Thy hand upholds and governs. And for the prosperity that we have been given, contrary to what we deserve of ourselves, tonight we thank Thee. We have prayed so many times for food and drink and health and strength, and we have been given so much above and beyond what we could ever imagine, especially in the inheritance of everlasting life. So make us glad, make us joyful, make us grateful, and may we never be charged with ingratitude, because that is so abominable a sin in Thy covenant children that we should fail to thank Thee for all of Thy goodness. So make us thankful, O God, and may we live out of that gratitude and praise for Thee. In Jesus' name do we pray. Amen.